First of all, I'd like to thank you for many things, for the beautiful music that has been brought, for coming out in the rain, and for the parking space I found next door. There is a strong historical connection between Old First and the church where I grew up in Chinatown. You know, as the saying goes, the more things change, the more they remain the same. And San Francisco in the mid-1800s was a wild and woolly place, and it continues to be that way. So it's great to be here in the very heart of the city to share the proclamation this morning of the Lord's gospel. There are a number of reminders that we have on this particular Sunday. It's the very last Sunday of the church calendar. The liturgical year stops today. But it's also called the Reign of Christ or Christ the King Sunday, which means that next Sunday we begin our season of Advent. So everything's happening all at once. Our focus this morning comes from Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. And this section describes Jesus' questions from the disciples about what's going to happen at the end of the age. These are sometimes called the judgment discourses. And prior to that were a series of parables where Jesus tried to explain to the disciples how it would be when God will come and reign over all the nations. The passage reminds us that all the nations will gather before God's throne when the Son of Man comes in glory. Now, the Bible's filled with images, symbolic images. One of them is the Son of Man, and sometimes it's a little confusing. But in Ezekiel, the Son of Man simply means human beings like you and myself. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus uses the phrase Son of Man to describe himself, sort of underlining the fact that he was truly a human being. In Daniel, we have another interpretation which says that the Son of Man will come as God's Savior. Okay. Now, sheep and goats are also mentioned. That was a great children's sermon. I learned quite a bit, actually. In the Old Testament, the sheep represent really God's people. And in the New Testament, the image of the sheep represents those who follow Christ. We are told that flocks included both the sheep and the goats. You know, they just kind of put them all together. But at the end of the day, the shepherd came and he sorted them out because he had to count the heads. And the sheep always required a little more care than the goats. So the old goats were left to their own, you know, devices. By the same token, nations would be separated on the day of judgment according to the way in which they responded to the needs of the people. So there are many double meanings here, and they are certainly symbolic. So now let's turn to Matthew 25. And I apologize because I'm going to use a very simple paraphrase from the Good News for Modern Man, because for me it's more to the point. So when the Son of Man comes as king and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne, and all the earth's people will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "You who are blessed by my Father, come. Come and receive the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you received me in your homes. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. In prison, and you visited me." The righteous will then answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will answer back, "I tell you, indeed, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Away from me, you who are under the God's curse. Away to the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you would not feed me. Thirsty, but you would not give me drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me in your homes. Naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but you would not take care of me." Then they will answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? And we would not help you." And the king will answer them back, "I tell you, indeed, whenever you refuse to help one of these least important ones, you refuse to help me. These then will be sent off to eternal punishment. The righteous will go to eternal life." It's a difficult passage. It's a difficult one because, you know, at the end of the reading, you sort of take it personally. You know, you can't dodge it. But still, the end times are not, you know, a pleasant topic around which we share things, you know, at the dinner table. It seems like the end times are so remote, they're so distant. They're such a reminder of faulty predictions by wannabe prophets. But you know, someday, you and I will broach that topic in our own time, in our own way. I was faced with the following two questions during a recent visit I made to a hospice. A very close childhood friend of mine was receiving palliative care. And he turned to me and he asked, "What will happen when I meet up with God?" What will happen when I meet up with God? And the second one was, "What is Jesus going to say to me?" This was asked by someone who was known throughout his life as a person with an irresistible sense of humor. He could walk into a room and people's faces would just light up, and before long they would all be laughing with him. There's a story about him that was told when he went on a cruise, you know, and there's always a night set aside for the passengers to entertain each other. They call it a talent night, or with quotation marks. And so he went on the stage, and this is what happened. One man suffered a heart attack. Two women fainted because they were laughing so hard. And, you know, the crew staff was so impressed that they offered him an additional week on board at no cost. But, you know, on that day, on that occasion, when he asked those questions, nearing death and still cracking jokes, he looked up at me with this very, very serious expression. "Harry, what do you think will happen when I meet up with God? And what do you think Jesus will say to me?" Now, you could translate them also to mean, "Do you think that God will approve of the way I've lived? Did I make the right choices?" Now, those are questions we may one day be asking. It's sort of a bottom line inquiry. You know, the question is, how did I do? Our passage this morning causes us to wonder about the relationship between God's judgment, and certainly there are many judgmental expressions in there, and God's mercy. And the word mercy also makes us think of other words like compassion or pity. What Jesus teaches is quite clear, but acting upon them may require a commitment that we may not be ready to make. Now, some Christians have sought a second opinion, and they've done this by researching other religions. They look to these religions for clues. For example, the teachings of Buddha have become more accessible to Westerners because of the popularity of the Dalai Lama. Buddhist primers on how to live a happy and joyful life encourage its seekers to live a life that's motivated by compassion for others. You want to be happy? Show compassion. Such a life devoted to alleviating suffering in a world, it is believed, will be rewarded with a sense of enlightened self-awareness and self-fulfillment. But you know, Dalai Lama is a very interesting person, and I had a chance meeting with him once. And I was there when a reporter asked him, "Which religion do you consider to be the best one?" Well, that's a no-brainer, right? Well, here's his answer. He said, "The one that will make you a better person." Makes a lot of sense. Now, the crowds, you know, wherever Jesus and the disciples went, there were crowds. And they gathered around him, and these people were usually rather destitute and disadvantaged. Scenes of people crying out desperately for help were very common. I imagine that it would be like going into the more impoverished areas of this city and announcing to everyone, "Here's someone who's offering free health care." It would certainly capture the attention of people. But on the other hand, you know, was Jesus just too nice? Was he too kind? Would you say he was even a bit naive? Sometimes the disciples thought so. They would try and shield Jesus from individuals and crowds, even children. But Jesus would have none of that. No, I think that Jesus just couldn't help himself. When he saw a need, especially one created by unjust conditions, he responded, "As the Son of Man, he had feelings just like the ones that you and I have. He was wired just like you and I am. He felt pity, compassion, even cried when he received news that a friend had died. He would demonstrate anger over the exploitation of people at the temple by money changers." Jesus could very well have been one of the 99 percenters. You know, every week, St. Anthony's Foundation in the Tenderloin, how many of you visited St. Anthony's before in the Tenderloin? Well, they feed thousands and thousands of people. They also sponsor rehabilitation programs designed to restore men and women to some degree of wholeness, you know, and independence and self-respect. So since my retirement 11 years ago, I've made it a point to go down each year to serve as a volunteer. And the very first assignment that I received after some orientation was, you know, it wasn't like go into a dining room and start serving meals. It was get in line. Get in line along the sidewalk with all the hungry people. And I did. And the purpose behind that was to engage, you know, with these people who were there. And then once we were inside the dining room, I was to take my tray and sit down and try to start up conversations. And sometimes rather clumsily, I did that. But the more I did that, the more I realized that that I was forced into a situation where I had to assess my own feelings in uncomfortable settings. It reminded me of the time I was visiting Kalapapa, an island of Molokai in Hawaii. And some of you know that Kalapapa was the location of the leprosy colony during Father Damien's time. And there I sat across from someone who had been disfigured by leprosy. I remember how uncomfortable I felt. And it took about 15 minutes of conversation. And then suddenly something kicked in. I really wanted after that to know more about this person as a person. I've tried to put myself into situations from time to time to dislodge myself from my comfort zone so that I could learn not only more about others, but usually the result was that I learned more about myself. This realization and opportunity has sort of given me a greater understanding of my own ministry, even after retirement. You know, encouraging people to reach out to others may be a tough sell these days. You know, given, you know, the difficulties that we're having with the economy and joblessness and all that. And we still hear the ironic refrain by the cynic who said, "No good deed goes unpunished." You remember that? I know that acting out of compassion and pity may be considered by many to be irrational. Some say, you know, nice guys, you're chumps. You're a chump because you're setting yourself up for disappointment. You get burned. You get taken advantage of. There may be something to that. But you know, I can't pass by a homeless person with a placard saying, "Veteran, jobless, hungry." Or walk alongside a homeless tent encampment without feeling something, or without asking myself, something's wrong with this scene. Something's just not right. I have difficulty viewing episodes of people being forced from their homes because of some complex mortgage scam, or agonize as I watch people of every stripe camping out in public places on the verge of civil disobedience and arrest. Makes me very uncomfortable. Because there's a message in there someplace that's trying to claw its way into my brain, my heart, my gut. And I have to believe that somewhere out there lies the truth. Somewhere lies the truth of which the gospel speaks. So I'm directed back towards the words of my dying childhood friend. What will it be like when I come face to face with God? And what will Jesus say to me when we meet? The full force of those words came back to me as I read this gospel reading, because I realized that those eventually will be the sentiments of every man and woman, myself included. And then one final thought. About 15 years ago, this same friend, he went out and very suddenly, without explanation, he sold his rental property in response to an appeal by a nonprofit agency which was, you know, in financial difficulty. And I asked him, "Why did you do it?" He says, I don't know why. It just seemed like the right thing to do. And he tacked on an apology, as sometimes people do because they're talking to a minister. They always apologize. You know, I haven't been very active at the church, you know. But he said, I remembered my days at a Christian camp when we used to sing hymns and we would listen to stories about how Jesus went about doing good things for people in need. He said, maybe this has something to do with my decision. And then I couldn't refrain from saying, maybe that's what you and Jesus could talk about when you see him. My wife asked me, why did you select that title for today's sermon? We have a rule at home. You don't talk about the minister's sermon until Tuesday. Well, the title, of course, is Jesus Made Me Do It. And you know how when you do something wrong or when people do something wrong and they're caught red-handed, what do they say? The devil made me do it, right? So maybe when you're doing something good, something wonderful, and someone says, why did you do it? Well, Jesus made me do it. Jesus took me out of my comfort zone. Jesus said it's okay to take that risk. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.